Well, good evening. Well, good evening. Good to see you here. Let's take a hymn book, turn to page 434. Welcome to our Tuesday night mission revival. Revive us again. Let's stand together as we sing it. 434.
Praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, find the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, find the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, find the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, find the glory. Revive us.
On the last now,
revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. Grace holy rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, find the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, find the glory.
Remain standing, please. Boy, that's good singing. Pastor Tim, come lead us in prayer, please. This is a teen night. And good to see a good group of teenagers over here on my right. And good to see you all. And I know you're not looking forward a bit to the pizza at the end of the service. You're just here. You just want to be in church. Amen. God bless you. And I'm so glad to have you here. Well, Pastor Tim, lead us in prayer, please. We begin this evening.
Father, we come to you tonight, and we are thrilled to be in your house. And we ask that you would stir our hearts and point our focus towards you and to the great need around our world tonight. Father, I pray that you would bless Brother Marwelli and that you would speak to him, speak through him tonight. And Lord, I pray that everything that's done in this evening would be to your honor and your glory. And Father, we ask, as in the spirit of this being teen night, that you would speak to teenagers' hearts tonight. And that they would see that there is a great need and there's a significance to their life. And that you have a plan for their life, and it just might be that may be something by going overseas, going to another country, just simply giving themselves wholly to you and their future tonight, Father. So I pray that you would speak to the hearts of these teenagers here, from my left all the way to the right, from the front all the way to the back, Lord. I pray that they would hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Brother Philip Pritchard's father, Paul Pritchard, when I was pastoring in West Virginia, he took us on a mission trip to Cape Verde Islands. And that's the first time I'd ever been on a mission trip over the ocean somewhere. I've been in other mission trips that you could drive to and that kind of thing, but never over an ocean. And there on the west coast of Africa. And we had a marvelous time. Pastor Tim went as a teenager. Brother Philip went as a teenager. And look what God's doing through their lives now. So young people, that's a very true statement that God can begin to shape your future and direct your will into His will if you'll give Him that opportunity. Well, we're going to hear some more about that. Brother Kendall Wadley is going to come and share the burden that God has put upon his heart for Canada. Come on, Brother Kendall, if you would. And he happened to see, by God's grace, happened to see what God was doing in Canada on a trip up there. And his eye affected his heart. And God began to move in his life and doing a great work there at Near North Baptist Church. God bless Brother Kendall.
Thank you very much. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I want to thank the church for the accommodations, everything so far. It's been such an encouragement to us. You don't know what it means to when you come off the field and go to a supporting church to see the encouraging work in each and every place. And you guys have been a great encouragement to us. I just want to give you a brief word. I didn't know this was teen night. So I wanted to tell you that God has a purpose for your life. And I want you to know that God worked in my life and led me each and every step of the way. I shouldn't be here this evening. I was born in Newport, Tennessee. God worked in my life in a great way. My mother, birth mother, was involved with drugs, alcohol, the whole lifestyle involved with that. At age 14, got involved with the wrong crowd. And eventually she became expectant with me. My father died in a car accident from drugs and alcohol before I was born. I never met my father. And it came time, right near the time for my mother to give birth, she went into the doctor, and the doctor was upset with her. He said, "You should have come in time to have an abortion." He said, "There's no way that this child will be right. The drugs that will be passed from the mother to the baby, you won't be right. The baby will not be right." And so I'm glad she didn't. I'm here tonight.
Amen.
And God has a purpose. And God has a meaning for our life. And my birth mother, right before she gave birth, her water had already broke. She was lying in a ditch in our local city park in our town. Someone found her. We know it was God. And they took her to the local hospital and gave birth to me. And I was put into foster care. And I was raised in a foster home, and my parents had, since me, over 150 foster children in 32 years. My parents right now, my dad's 75, my mother's 69, and they have a three-year-old in foster care. And God guides in that way. And God led my life. It just so happened to be a Christian home. God saved me at 5 years old and led me through that and led me after Bible college and met my wife, as I said, on Sunday. And we went up to Canada and started there. And I wanted to read a verse in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. It says this. It says, "The people which sat in darkness have seen great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up." I want to encourage you. And I think about Canada, I think about this verse. And I think about there are people that need to be reached. Everywhere you go, there are people that need to be reached. And there are 33 million people in Canada that need to be reached. I think about the darkness of Canada. I want you to imagine with me going somewhere in the wintertime right now. You can walk down Main Street and there's 3 feet of snow on either side of the road. It could be minus 20 Celsius, which is about minus 5 Fahrenheit. Snow blowing each way. Nobody's out on Main Street to give gospel tracts to. How are you going to witness to somebody like that? And you have to pray and ask God to help you and find new ways to talk to people. And it can be a discouraging thing. And there are people whose lives are ruined and wrecked by sin, by substance abuse. Our town has just been written up in the local paper in Ontario. It is the number one place per capita for drug abuse and for teenage pregnancy. And so it's a rough place. There are only 54,000 people there, but it's a great opportunity to give the gospel. And the darkness shouldn't be for us to say that we're going to shy away from it. It should be that we're going to go into it, give the gospel. And so when I went there to go to Near North Baptist Church, we started that church. It was really a restart. And we really tried to do three things. And the first thing that we really tried to do was we tried to recruit laborers. I knew that we couldn't do the work, my wife and I, by ourselves. We needed a team of people. And so we were praying. God sent us a young man and his wife. He was a guy that went to the same Bible college as I went to in Crown College. And he was from Canada. And so he was a national from that country. We prayed. He's there helping our youth. He works a secular job and helps our youth. His wife is from Virginia. And they work there helping our young people. And we're praying God adds more to that work. And God has been working among our youth. Another thing we've endeavored to do is we tried to reinvigorate local churches. Once a year in July, we have something called Baptist Friends Ontario. And what that is we try to contact every single church in all of Ontario and the rest of Canada, invite them to a meeting to try to encourage these pastors, because many churches have like 5 or 6 people in their church, 20 people in their church, 15 people in their church, and it's good to have fellowship so you can encourage each other to reach the lost. We've done that. This will be the fourth year coming up in July, and God worked in an amazing way. We had, I believe, 18 pastors there this last year. God's working in spite of the darkness. And then the last thing we try to do is really re-evangelize. We talk about evangelizing, but there are places that used to have an evangelistic work, but they don't anymore. There was a man by the name of Bill Hiltz. He was a man who was in our area. He was a Baptist preacher, believed the same things as I believed. And he went around, and out of his church, he went to North Bay. He went to the little community surrounding North Bay, and he found little areas like community centers, and he would rent them out and start Sunday schools to reach these areas outside of North Bay. And this was years and years ago. He's died since, and he's went to heaven. But that work needs to continue. And that's an inspiration to me to keep going. And what we're trying to do at our church is not a self-supporting church, but what we're trying to do is to give the gospel where we are. And I'm planning on staying there and out of that church, once it becomes a self-supporting church, to be able to start churches out of our church and the surrounding communities, start Sunday schools. 10 churches in the last 10 years have closed in our town. So we're praying. God gives us buildings. People would donate them. And former churches would see the need to donate to a charity so that we're able to start other churches. So if you pray for us for those three things, that God would recruit laborers for us, that he would invigorate these local churches, encourage these pastors, and then that he would help us re-evangelize the area. I'll just tell you one story briefly, and then we'll show our presentation. But there was a lady walking down the street in the summertime. We had some students from Crown College who were helping us over the summer. They were called New Testament Church Pioneers. And they were helping us with vacation Bible schools, all kinds of things. And there was a lady. She had lots of things in her life that the Lord needed to help her with. And she had a troubled past. And she couldn't understand that God could forgive someone like her. And she was walking her dog down Main Street one day, and this young man gave her a gospel tract. And he really was not the most polished person on being able to witness. In fact, I had to correct him several times over the summer. But he had a desire to serve the Lord, and he gave the woman a tract, and she said, "I'm very interested." Maybe you've heard that before. In Canada, when they say, "Oh, that's nice," that means they're not coming. And so that's just the Canadian thing to do. And so I really didn't have any faith. But he gave that tract to that woman, believing she would come. About 3 weeks later, she called me, and she said, "Could I get a ride to church?" My wife and I picked her up on a Sunday morning and took her to church. I was preaching on the Lord's Supper. Now, it was more of a teaching-type sermon. And all I said, I believe I said something like, "Do this in remembrance of me, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and we're going to ask, if you're not saved, that you not partake of the Lord's Supper, because how can you remember what he's done for you if you've never been saved?" And the Lord spoke to her heart through that, and she was under deep conviction afterwards. I was able to sit down in the sanctuary and lead her to the Lord after the service. She's been coming ever since. She was there last Sunday. The Lord's been guiding. She's been discipled in our church, and she wants to teach others now. She has a burden to reach people in the prisons. She's just excited about what God has done. And that's been happening over and over and over, and we're thankful. And we're glad that you have a part in what we're doing. We're so encouraged to see that you're holding the ropes here in prayer for us. All right, I think we can watch the video now.
Canada is a vast country stretching from sea to sea. It is the world's second largest landmass and is rich in natural resources and beautiful landscapes, from mountains to oceans and everything in between. Besides its great natural beauty, Canada is also known as one of the world's most multicultural countries. Canada leads G8 countries in immigration per capita, and its metropolitan areas are rich in cultural diversity. In the Bible, we read, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." The representation of different nationalities in Canada literally means the gospel can be preached in all the world, right in one city. One in four Canadians is foreign-born. Islam is the fastest-growing religion in Canada. Canada contains a unique opportunity in the 21st century to evangelize the nations of the world. Canada's close proximity to our American neighbors calls many to wonder, is Canada really a mission field? And yet, if you travel for any length of time in Canada, you will realize that the country is sadly under-evangelized. It is possible to drive for many hours and not pass one gospel-preaching church. Many independent Baptist churches in Canada are small works, needing support from other churches and missionaries to pastor and labor. Historically, Roman Catholicism is the largest denomination in Canada, especially in the French-speaking areas. Religion in Canada is on the decline. Secularism and atheism are increasing. Mainline denominations such as the United Church of Canada, the largest Protestant denomination, are so liberal the gospel hasn't been preached in them for years. We're the Wadley family, missionaries to North Bay, Ontario, Canada. North Bay is a city of about 55,000 people, strategically located in Canada's most populous province of Ontario. North Bay is a central city where the east and west and north and south highways in the province intersect. Basically, to travel almost anywhere in Ontario, you need to travel through North Bay. Our goal in North Bay is to evangelize, strengthen the church, and from there, plant churches in other nearby cities. The northern parts of Canada are truly pioneer mission fields. There are many challenges to the gospel, such as the colder climate and more limited travel. And yet, as more immigrants come to Canada, more are beginning to settle in these northern regions. There are also many First Nation people groups in Canada's north. These groups are largely unreached by the gospel and are in desperate need of the truth. Will you pray with us that we will be able to reach Canada's northern regions with the gospel? Please pray that God would allow us to strengthen our church so that we may reach out from North Bay to plant churches all over northern Ontario.
What a blessing. As they're making ready, they're gonna sing more about Jesus. Now listen, Brother Kendall Wadley, his dear wife Jessica, they're going to sing later on in the service, and you're going to hear them minister. I want you to realize that in that church, God has provided a church for them, a building for them to minister in. They have hymn books. They have chairs. The place is growing, and people are coming, and they're getting saved and all that kind of thing. And I happened to find out that they don't really have a sound system. They don't have a pulpit mic. I mean, the most important thing that happens in a church is behind the pulpit, the preaching of God's word. And they don't have a lot of these things that we just take for granted. And they don't have the money available, you know, to invest in that. He just preaches, amen, you know, and one of these days he's going to lose that voice. And so let me suggest good sound equipment's not cheap, and cheap sound equipment's not good. And we do have some things that they can use, and some things that we're not using here. We may as well put it to use and let him use it. Let him, and then there are some things that he needs to get there. And I've kind of done some figuring, done some praying. And if we could, I don't know if this would be on your heart tonight, but if we could scrounge up about $3,500, I think that with what we give him and with what he could get there with that money, he would be in a lot better position and things. Do I hear a motion to that, $3,500, Brother Conrad? Motion, a second? Do I hear a second? Okay, we have a second. And any questions on that? Any questions on that? So the faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. And how shall they believe on him and of whom they have not heard? So a sound system helps with that inside the church building. Who knows? He might be able to get something he could take outside and have some kind of outdoor picnic and preaching, and maybe they'll come. You know how people don't like to come to church afraid the roof's going to fall in, and so that would be great. All in favor of giving the Wadleys in their ministry there $3,500 to help with sound system, let me know by good hearty amen.
Amen.
Well, that's all opposed by like sign. All right. Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, brother, you're going to have to start shopping, Brother Wadley. Okay. And we'll get with you after church, and we'll get you that stuff that we have if you can use any of that. Amen. More about Jesus. Listen to the Reynolds as they sing. God bless you, Pastor.
Show more of his saving fullness.
Well, we're going to change things a little bit. I'm going to change the song. 437. That was a blessing. Thank you. Thank you so very, very much. And there's going to be people pulling up this service for I don't know how long to see some of this music been going on during Mission Conference. And not to mention the great preaching of God's Word. Well, amen. 437, send the light. There's a call comes ringing. Let's stand together and sing it. 437.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. On the last, let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown of honor. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
We'll come back and sing the chorus again. Shake hands one with another. Greet the family of God tonight. Fellowship one with another. God bless you. Amen.
Blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
God bless you. You may be seated. Our ushers are coming forward and we'll receive the offering tonight. Our offering during the Mission Conference, of course, goes to our missionaries, and we want to try to be a blessing to them. And the wounds are have to leave tomorrow morning. They'll be headed up to North Carolina, and so be in prayer for them as they travel tomorrow morning. And then we'll have the Wadleys for another night, and then they'll be leaving on Thursday and headed up. And the Pritchards and Brother Marwelli are going to see us through the end of the conference with the banquet and all. And I've been blessed. I've been revived. My spirit has been charged up. And I'm so thankful for what God has done in our midst. This is the heartbeat of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is fine. Everything else is just dandy that a church can do and be involved in. But getting the gospel, sending the light, getting the truth to those that are in the darkness, that is why we are here. And so we can be involved in a lot of social endeavors, and there's nothing wrong with that. It can be a good thing. It can be a good thing. It can open up a door to witness, perhaps. But it is not the main thing. The main thing is making sure that we have the opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ. Let's go to Him in prayer now. Dear Lord Jesus, we love You, and we thank You so much for all that You're doing in our lives. Lord, our hearts are heavy, Lord, now for some folks in our church. We do think now of Alicia Robles coming through this surgery and with not the report that she was hoping. Lord, I pray that You'd encourage her heart. I pray, Lord, that You'd help her to remember that You're still on the throne of almighty power. And, Lord, that there's nothing too hard for Thee, that You're the great physician. Help her now and guide them and provide. Lord, I think now of Hal Piercy. Lord, I pray that You would give grace and strength. And, Lord, I know that You're able to raise him up. Lord, I pray that You would do a mighty work in him. And, Lord, may Your will be done and give grace to each one. Lord, we think of Judith now, very sick herself. And, Lord, I pray that You touch her body. So many in the church that are sick. And, Lord, bless Brother Tom and Lord, lead and guide him as he seeks doctors the correct path of treatments and if the way that You would direct. So, Lord, there are many needs upon our hearts, and this is just scratches the surface. Lord, would You bless this offering? Help us now to be a blessing to our missionaries. They have been such a blessing to our hearts. Lord, speak to us now in the music and especially in the message, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Miss Jessica. That was beautiful. That was wonderful. As the Wadleys are making ready, they're going to come and sing now in just a moment. And you saw a picture there of Bob Williams. Bobby Williams has always been involved in camp ministry and doing a great work for God. As you've heard on Thursday nights the past few weeks, we said that how he was in Nebraska, and they took him to the emergency rooms in the hospital. He'll be coming home this week. This is Janice Weiss's brother. Janice Weiss's brother. And she was telling me last night that he's making final preparations, folks. He was out on a mission work a number of years ago, and he was out in a swampy area and things, and somehow he contracted some kind of disease out there in that, and that disease attacked his liver, and so now he has cirrhosis of the liver as a result of that disease, not normally the way someone normally gets that. And with all the other complications of what he has going on, please be in prayer for the Williams family. He's coming in this week. She's picking him up from the airport. That could be where they're at tonight. And so pray for God's will be done, God's grace on this family. Well, this is the next to last full-blown message. You know, it's the week has just flown by. And I hang on every word. I hear a lot of preachers, and they all know how to preach at us. You know, we preachers know how to preach at people. But I told Brother Marwelli, I said, you know, you engage us. You cause us to think. And taking the Word of God and breaking it down and just laying it out there for us. So get your Bibles ready. When the Wadleys are done singing, he's going to come and preach. And I know that you're going to have your open heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's good to have Kendall and Jessica. God bless you. Sing for the Lord.
Sometimes it is hard to know who is right and what is wrong. Where are you supposed to stand when the battle lines are drawn?
There's a voice that keeps calling out for someone who's not afraid to be a beacon.
Lord provides the power for us to stand and say, yes, I'll be the one to answer to his call. I will stand when ghosts around me fall. I will be the one to take his light into a darkened world.
I wish I could sing. Man. I had people in Canada told me that you folks could sing, but mercy. Where does that come out of you, sir? Heavens, that is amazing. Praise the Lord. You know, the Lord, how many of you agree, he has a sense of humor? He does. You know, there's an element in it right there that's, the Lord took us out of the pulpit of pastoring after 25 years and made us missionaries. He did it as old people. And that's an interesting thing to have happen, because when the old guy comes into missions conferences and he can't sing and he doesn't have a boatload of kids next to him, and he's trying to raise support, he doesn't have much of a chance. It's an experience, I promise you. I can't tell you how many times my wife and I have been in a conference and we look at each other and we go, yeah, well, we might as well go somewhere else. Those guys get those kids up there. The kids don't even have to be able to sing. Just put them up in front of you, right? You start crying. You start getting burdened. And then the old white-haired people come up. It's like, what are we going to do with them? Well, anyway, wonderful. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing. You get to... And now you can have a sound system to sing at, to sing through in your church. The people's not going to know what to do. Amen. I'll be excited to come up there and preach in that new sound system. You're going to have to invite me up. I'm looking for an okay. Will do. Something. I'm getting nothing, am I? Nothing. That's not very encouraging. All right. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 8. I'll ask your wife. All right. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 8. Let me give you just another faith promise fact point to think about tonight. In verse number 7, the scripture says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What is an abundance for you? What do you do? What do you experience that is in abundance? What qualifies abundance for you? We've had a couple of opportunities since we've been here where we've went to eat in abundance. One of the places, is it Ted's or John's or Mark's or what's the name of that place? Fred's. I'd have got there eventually. It took me a while. Wow, that was wonderful, but... You know, you go to those places and you'd have to agree with me that the food is in abundance, right? So much of it. And you watch people and the way that they eat it, and they eat in abundance. All of us have done that. We've experienced that. If you were up in North Bay, you would probably agree that the snow would be in abundance. So much of it. You get heavy rains down here in times where you think, is it going to stop? Sometimes it comes in abundance. Is there ever anything in regards to your love to us, see it in verse number 7, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also? Is there anything in your grace giving that you can say has been in abundance? I think there's a phrase in there, verse number 7, it says, and in your love to us, that is backed up in verse number 8, where it says, I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love
to prove the sincerity of your love. How many of you have grandchildren? Now, I'm told I'm in for the time of my life. We're expecting that first grandchild, March 17th. And I've heard all the comments, and all of them are wonderful. It just adds to the anticipation of how amazing it's going to be. What would you not give to your grandchild just because they ask? And why do you do it so easily? What is it about the grandchild that it's so easy for you to reach in deeper than you have before, easily than you have before, more abundantly than you have before, to meet the need of the grandchild? What is it? It's your love for that child, right? Because of your love for the grandchild, it's easy for you to be able to reach in and give in abundance, even though they might not even know what that is. I heard a person say one time, it's very easy for you to pay what you pray for. And so when you see all these opportunities for prayer and all the missionaries come up on the screen and all the opportunities throughout the year, and some of those things grip your heart and you put that on your personal prayer list and you faithfully pray for that, then all of a sudden the preacher gets up and he says, brother, we just got a recommendation from missionary such and such, and they have a need and we want to pray about meeting that need. And you go, whoa, I've been praying faithfully for that missionary. I want to definitely be a part of this, because it's easy for you to pay for what you're praying for. And I think that verses 7 and 8, in regards to grace giving, faith promise giving, proves it has a lot to do with where your love is. If it's so easy to give to the grandkids because of how much we love them, it's one of the reasons we have a hard time giving in abundance to the church, to missions, to anything in regards to the spiritual realm. Our love is just not where it should be in that category. Let's think about it. Let's evaluate it and prove your sincerity of your love in regards to grace giving. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we reflect on different aspects of faith promise giving, points that will help us to ponder the facts more carefully, that when we come to a conclusion of what we are going to trust you for by faith in this coming year to give through us, that it will take on a whole new meaning, that there will be a depth in regards to it that will be very, very exciting. And the anticipation of what can be done because of it for your glory is worth it all. Thank you for what we've already experienced in this service. Thank you for so many young people being here tonight. And Father, I pray as this you've laid on my heart would be as such that there might be one, maybe one in this crowd that would say, here am I, Lord. Send me. We'll trust that by faith. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. When we think of missions, a lot of times we automatically think of missions and connect it to the Great Commission. But I think that you all would agree with me that missions started way before we have a Great Commission. In fact, I believe that you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1 with that amazing statement, in the beginning, God. Would you agree with me that there's many passages in the Bible that make you just stop and go, wow. Would you agree with me on that? Say amen. There's some of those where you just We're probably going to come across two or three of those tonight where you just stop and go, the more I think about that, the better it gets. And I think that you would agree with me, the more you think about in the beginning God. Well, when was that? We can't find somebody to give us an explanation to that that defines it correctly because it just has always been. Well, wait a minute. God had to have a beginning. No, God has always been. He has no beginning and He has no end. That is one of those things that you just stop and go, wow. And then to think that He, through His only begotten Son, loved us so much that He wants us to be a part of that never-ending time with Him. If we are just willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that guarantees us on the authority of the precious Word of God that we will be forever with Him. In the beginning, God always has been, never an ending, and because of His only begotten Son, we can be a part of that never ending. Wow! You might not even like that word, but that ought to make you say, wow! That's incredible. That's amazing. There are some things that said from pulpits sometimes that make us go, hmm. In fact, I have been jotting some things down since I went on the road with First Bible International. I am in a lot of churches and I hear a lot of things, and I've been jotting some things down that I hear often from the pulpit that makes me go, hmm. Wonder why we say those kind of things. For instance, you probably have heard every one of these, and preacher, if these are things that you say, I'm not trying to attack you by any means, but I don't know if he says these things or not, but chances are he probably does, because most all of us do. How many times have you heard a preacher from the pulpit say something like this? If you're here tonight, what does that mean? If you're here tonight and you can give, or if you're here tonight, take your songbook. If you're here tonight, okay. That's one of those that make you go, hmm. How about let's all stand to our feet and what else are we going to stand to? Let's all stand to our hands or something. I'm not really sure. Probably one of my favorite that said most often is, the altar is now open. Does that mean that it's closed sometime? Would you agree with me that the way some churches conduct their services, it is closed sometime? I mean, heaven forbid if during the preaching of the Word of God, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit came upon someone and they didn't want to wait for the altar to open and they just came forward to make a decision right then. Can't you see the ushers meeting them right in the front and go, whoa, go back to your seat. This is not open. We're not ready for this right now. We don't even know how to handle this. The altar is now open. I hope that's not the case. Amen. Strange things that make us go, wow. In the beginning, God. Because He loves us so much. Someone said that His love is so infinite that it's everlasting. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 3, we read, "And the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God's love is everlasting. He does not love us one day and not love us the next. His love for us is everlasting. Praise the Lord. His love is so incomprehensible that it passes all knowledge. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 19 says, "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." I have a hard time comprehending the fact that anybody would love me, much less God loves us that much. Someone said it's a love so indiscriminate that it includes unworthy sinners. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were, whatever the worst sin is that you think that you ever have had a part of, God still loves you. Wow. Praise the Lord that he loves us that much. We pretend to love everybody. But honestly, there are people that you don't like. I'm sure there are. There's people that they're not your favorite people. They're not ones that you're probably going to invite over for a barbecue. You're probably not going to go on vacation with them. You're probably not going to sit next to them in the church pew. They're all right. They're just they don't click with you. Hello, are you with me on that? Do you know that there is nobody in that category with God? Not one. Not one. Nobody ever walks through the doors that God loves any less than he loves you. Not one. Not one missionary is going to go to one people group anywhere in the world, name the spot, just flip the globe and let your finger touch a spot somewhere and say, well, what about right there? God loves them every bit as much as he loves us. Wow. What an amazing thought. What an amazing God. And to think that every major religion except Christianity relies on works in order to prove their sincerity or their salvation. You take Hinduism that preaches the fourfold path to salvation. You take Buddhism that preaches that eightfold path to salvation. You take Islam that preaches upon the five pillars. You take Catholicism that preaches that salvation is gained through fulfilling the five sacraments. All the different major religions you can talk about, but in Christianity alone, it's the gospel centered upon one person that loves you so much that he went to Calvary's cross and died for your sin and mine. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Acts 4 and verse number 12. John 14 and verse number 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 38. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Wow. What a God. What a love. What a truth that we can be a part of that love. Other religions tell men what they must do to be saved. The gospel tells men what has already been done in order to save them. The gospel is the one message that has power to save men from the penalties of sin. Dr. Tom Farrell, you know that name? One of my closest friends in all the world. Am I on?
You're muted.
I'm muted. Yeah, you're gonna tell me where that is, right?
I found it.
All right. How about now? Now. You love technology when technology works. It is not on mute. It is not on. I know how to do that. Coming?
The reason I know that is because it's the exact same mic I had when I pastored. All right. Hey, how you doing back there, guys? Were you sweating back there saying, if he moves away from the pulpit, we're all dead? Okay, no problem. Yeah, now where was I? Oh,
Dr. Tom Farrell, one of my closest friends in all the world, and he has a phrase that he is known by. That phrase is, you cannot sin and win. He has said it a million times if he's said it once. And we would all agree, amen? You can't sin and win.
For sure. I've kind of put my own twist on that, and the twist that I like to say is when your love for God is greater than your love for your sin, you will win. When your love for God is greater than your love for sin, you'll win.
With all that's out there today and all the things that we can put up for protection against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and I'm for all of them. I'm not against any of them, but I am 100% convinced if your love for God is not greater than your love for that sin that you're trying to protect yourself against, you will find a way
to be involved in that sin. But everything changes when you understand that this God that we're talking about tonight that loves you so much, when you get to that place that you love Him more than you love that sin, everything will change. Young people, would you agree with me that one of the greatest fears, adults, would you agree with me that one of the greatest fears that we have to deal with is getting caught in that which we never thought we'd get caught doing? And then have it go public. Do you know that there is one in this book that's called the Great Accuser? That's Satan himself. And do you know that the Great Accuser is walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Someone said the devil will walk by your door 10,000 times to find it ajar just a half inch one time. And when he finds it ajar and he knows of that sin, it's straight to God Almighty. Can you even think that the devil can truthfully go to God who loves you so much and accuse you for what you think is secret? If it would break your heart for your sin to become public and then for them to accuse you, if that would just put you over the edge, should it not put you over the edge to think that Satan is doing it? In fact, I don't have time to go to it. It's even in another message in itself. But do you know that he will do that day and night if he can? Wait a minute. Hold on. Hold on right there. Hold that thought just for a second. Would it be possible for us to learn something that could help our walk with God from the devil? Would that even be possible? Well, based on what I just said, yeah. If the great accuser of the brethren will accuse you night and day before the Father, how much time then is Satan in the presence of God compared to how much time you are in the presence of God? Could it be possible that Satan spends more time accusing you of your sin to a holy God than you spend before that same God getting your relationship right with Him?
Whoa, that's one of those that makes you just stop and go, there isn't any way that I'm going to be happy with the fact that Satan spends more time in the presence of God about me than I do. That's a staggering thought. And so, when we go to the whole purpose of that great love, when we go to the whole thought of that great love, our mission becomes very, very clear. In fact, go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, probably the one that we always turn to the quickest in regards to one of the great commission passages. You do understand that we have the great commission passages given to us at least five times. I don't have time to go into all those tonight, but let me give you a real easy formula to where you can find them. At least five times you've got the Great Commission, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. How do I remember where they are? Last chapter, next to last chapter, first chapter. That's easy. Last chapter, end of the chapter, last chapter, end of the chapter, last chapter, end of the chapter, next to last chapter, end of the chapter, first chapter, beginning of the chapter. So if you'll go to those five references, you'll find the Great Commission and all five of those given to us. But the one that's used the most is Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. And the amazing thing is, it is so simple that nobody can misunderstand it. We all ought to be able to get it. There shouldn't be one person that'll walk out of this auditorium tonight and say, What was he saying? I didn't get any of that. And I certainly am going to do that sometimes, but tonight's not going to be one of them. So simple. How simple is it? Well, look at it. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. And it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So let's make it real simple. Simple like this. Who is to go? Every hand in the building should be up. It's go ye. Who is to go? Who's willing? It's getting pretty clear right now. Go ye into all the world. And so when we say, okay, well, who's to go? I am. I'm to go. Whether you go here or you go there, we are all to go. Whether you fill your pocket with gospel tracts and spread those gospel tracts here, or whether you get on a boat or a plane and go there, we are all to go. All of us have the responsibility to go share the gospel with whoever that we possibly can. We all have the responsibility. It's a sad, sad thing to think that our churches today are filled with people who have never one time had the privilege of being a part personally of someone being saved. If you are one that would have to say, I've given out gospel tracts, I've talked to people, I have definitely been involved in that, but as far as I know, I personally have never been a part of someone actually being saved in my presence. If that's true, I would encourage you to put that front and center on that prayer list that you're developing and beg God, Lord, would you allow me to be a part of that? I can tell you, and there's numbers that could come up and just line up on this platform all the way from one side to the other and tell you that there's nothing more exciting than being involved in helping somebody personally receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. There isn't anything more rewarding. It's the most exciting thing in your Christian walk that you can ever be a part of. Pray about it. Ask God to help you to be a part of it. Talk to your pastor. Say, Pastor, what can you do to help me? I promise you, he'll have all kinds of ideas for you, who will connect you to people that you can go with, that you can be in the room with, that you can be a part of. Even if you're the silent partner, you can be a part of being there when that person is transformed from darkness to light, when their name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, when old things are passed away and all things are become new, when that mansion is prepared for them in heaven, when they're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of promise, by according to Ephesians, when all that happens right in front of your eyes, to think about the fact that everything in their past, all of it, regardless of what they're involved in, regardless of what they did, regardless of where they went, regardless of who they went, it is under the blood, never to be brought back to their account again. And you watch that take place. You watch them start as a brand new child of God. Wow, is that exciting. Mercy, it's exciting. You want to be a part of it. You really do. But then after you're a part of that, perhaps the second most exciting thing that I personally have ever been involved in is when that person says, Lord, here am I. Send me. In our modern day of surrendering to mission work, we have a model that we expect to happen in order for that surrender to take place. That model is someone is setting fourth row back, front and center, whatever that it is. Preacher preaches this incredible message, as I'm sure that he does every time he gets behind the pulpit, and the Holy Spirit of God gets all over you in that message. You can't hardly wait to get to that altar and to meet the pastor right down here front and center and say, Pastor, I am giving everything that I am, everything that I ever will be. I want to go and do what God wants me to go and do, where He wants me to go and do it. I'm saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. That is an amazing thing to have happen. Amen, preacher? It's amazing. Why does it have to be like that? Why does it have to be that we wait? We're constantly waiting for that moment when we're sitting in the right seat at the right time with the right message and all of the perfect storm comes together and we say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Gabe, come here real quick. Hurry. Hurry, hurry, hurry. All the way up. Good boy. Good. Right over here. Everybody can see that. You like that, don't you? I know you do. You're 10, right? What would happen if we could challenge this age, all that age, all the young people that scattered throughout this building, what would happen if we could encourage this age? Instead of waiting for that perfect spot on that perfect service with that perfect message, when everything comes together and we meet the pastor down front and we say, I'm surrendering. Lord, here am I, send me. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not by any means trying to discourage that from happening. I believe that is a wonderful way for it to happen. But what would happen if we could take this age, 10, 8, 12, 14, and we could teach them to say, Lord, will you let me? Will you let me go? Don't misunderstand me. I don't believe at all that everyone is called to missions. I don't believe that. But I do believe that everyone should struggle as to why not. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, preacher, if we could get a number of young people that on a regular basis found themselves at this altar saying, Lord, will you let me go to the mission field? Will you let me be a missionary? Will you let me take the gospel where it's never been before? Will you let me be involved in translating the precious word of God into a language that's never had it before? Will you let me go into the remote jungles or the remote mountains or the far northern territories? Will you let me go where no missionary has ever gone? Heavenly Father, will you please let me go? Do you think that God is going to say, no? Do you think so? Do you think that would ever? Do you think it would? Well, you know, if you weren't so big, if you were a little smaller, you were saying at dinner today that you wish you were just 2 inches smaller so you could get into the play area.
It was three
inches. Excuse me. If you weren't blonde, if you're black, do you think God would ever? No, God's not going to do that. I am trying to propose to you that if we could change this whole mentality around of instead of waiting for that perfect storm to happen for a young person to surrender, to raise up a generation of young people that's begging God to let them go, then when that happens in our lifetime, we would see a generation of young people going where no missionaries have ever been going simply because they're begging God, will you let me go? Instead of waiting to say, okay, I'll go. Amen. I wonder if there would be one tonight. That in just a few minutes when we have that invitation would come, regardless of how old or young you are, and say, Lord, I would do anything to go. Will you let me? The message is pretty clear. Thanks, Gabe. The message is pretty clear. Who's to go? I am. Every one of us would have to put their hand up and say, according to the command, not the request, according to the command is go ye. That's a command. That's not a question. It's not asking you. It's telling you. Go ye. I'm to go. And then where are we to go? I told you it's pretty simple. Where are we to go? Into all the world. Go ye, who's to go? I am. Where are we to go? Into all the world. All the world. If the command is we're to go into all the world, how come after 200 years of doing missions, as we've been doing missions in our independent fundamental Baptist churches, half the world has still never even heard one time? How'd that happen? I think the explanation is very, very clear. The eye affects the heart. And many young people and adults decide where they're going to go based on what they see. If the statistic is true of the 4,000 missionaries, 85% are in the same 15 countries. And please, when I make that statement, don't misunderstand. Don't even think that I think that we don't need to send missionaries to those places anymore. We still need more missionaries there. We still need missionaries in Mexico, and we still need missionaries in the Philippines, and we still need missionaries in Brazil, and we still need missionaries in Canada, and we still need missionaries right here in the United States of America, the five most represented places in all the world with missionaries. We need more there for sure. Amen. But what about where there's none? We need them there too. Who's to go? I am. Where are we to go? Clearly, into all of the world. I don't think that that's very difficult to understand. Obviously, the next question is, what are we to do? Preach the gospel to every creature. Preach what, church? The gospel. Hey, what would happen if somebody came up to you and said, you know what, in that church that you're involved in, I've visited there a couple of times, and you guys say something that I'm not real familiar with, so I need you to help me. You say the word gospel a lot. What is that? What would you tell them? Good news. Death, burial, and resurrection. Anything else? What would you tell them? Where would you go in the Bible to show them? Where? Okay. I heard 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there. Hurry. 1 Corinthians 15. You can warm up the pizza, by the way, for those of you that are back there doing it. I am coming in for a landing. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm not like most of the preachers that when I say that, it means nothing. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:1, I declare unto you what? The gospel. So if he's going to declare it, he's going to tell you what it is. Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that? Here it is. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so if we say the gospel, declare it, is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are correct. Amen? Amen? Amen. But could I encourage you, never forget verse 2. Never forget verse 2 when you're declaring the gospel. Because verse 2 says, by which also ye are saved. Church, Jesus Christ did not go through that horrible death just because he could. He was not buried. He did not go down into the pits of hell and do battle with Satan and come up victorious with the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He didn't just do that because he could. He could have. He didn't just come victorious out of that tomb on that third day just because he's God. He could have, but he didn't just do it for that reason. He did it so you and I could be saved. Hallelujah. That's why he did it. You say, okay, we know that. Where are you getting? Where I'm getting is that there are lots of churches within driving distance of this location that will have church Sunday. They'll go through the service. They might even mention the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll come to the end of the service. They'll close their Bibles. They'll stand. They'll sing a song. And preacher will dismiss them and never give them an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let's don't let that happen. If we're going to declare the gospel, if God will give us the opportunity, at least give them a chance. Wouldn't you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior now? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not for easy believism. None. None. I think a person needs to know what they're being saved from to even know how to be saved. Amen? They need to know what Jesus Christ did for them. They need to know their sin separates them from the holy God. They need to know about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. I believe that they need to hear those things. They need to agree. As you have opportunity to declare the gospel, give them a chance. Wouldn't you like to be saved right now? Aren't you glad someone did that with you? Aren't you glad someone to you said, how about now? How about right now? Wouldn't you like to be saved right now? And then the last one is, who are we to preach to? What is it? Every creature. Every creature? Go with me quickly to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter number 7. In Revelation chapter 7, we have a very interesting couple of verses. Verse 9 says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Wow, there's going to be a lot of people there. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven. Amen. Great multitude. But it's not just about numbers. Think about the diversity. A great multitude which no man could number of all nations. What is that? You know, preacher, look on the map. North America, South America, Asia, Europe, all the nations. And that is a definition of nations, but it's not this one. This is ethnos, nations, ethnos, ethnic groups. That is, when we are thinking missions and we're thinking about going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, we need to understand that we are not sending missionaries, and we as missionaries are not going to geographies. We're going to people. People get saved. Geographies don't. And if we keep the mentality of sending missionaries to geographies, we are going to keep the statistic of half the world never hearing. Because what happens with that is we have this mentality of we want to have missionaries on all parts of the globe where the sun never sets on our ministry, and there's certainly not anything wrong with that. But with that mentality, then we have a missionary in India, and so we're not going to support another missionary in India. Really? With 2,239 unreached people groups in India alone, is it possible for a missionary to get that done? We need missionaries. Lots of them in India. Lots of them in Africa. Lots of them in China. Lots of them in Mongolia. Is it possible for Brother Wadley to be able to reach 35,000 people alone? No. He needs help. Amen? How many in Nepal? How many? 30 million. I wonder if he needs help. Hello? We need to send them to these people groups that need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as quickly as we possibly can. Look at it. 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders. And the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces, worshiped God, saying, "Amen." By the way, if you have a hard time saying amen in church, it's just rehearsal. You're just getting ready to say amen throughout all eternity. So why not go ahead and warm up right now? In fact, look at it. Saying amen. Look at it. Look at your Bible. Blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Some of you, that's the first time you've ever said amen in church. It's okay. Praise the Lord. Amen means I agree. Do you? Who's to go? What are you to do? Preach the gospel. Where are you to go? All the world. Who are you to preach it to? Every creature. Who will say tonight, "I'll go"? How can we say no to one who loves us so? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would please help us to consider this opportunity tonight. This invitation is going to be very simple, and it's going to be very pointed. In just a moment, I'm going to ask the piano to play, and we're only going to play one verse, and we're done. We're not dragging it out. We are asking if there's one or more, that instead of waiting for that experience to say, "I'll go," volunteer. Volunteer. You say, "Where am I volunteering to?" Wherever God wants you to go. What if he wants me to go to Africa? Then that's where you want to go. Preacher, I'll go anywhere that God wants me to go, but not China. You know what? Chances are God doesn't want you to go to China. Because he's going to give you the desire of your heart. He is just looking for someone that'll say, Lord, would you let me? Will you let me go? Let's stand together as the piano begins to play. She's going to play one verse. She's playing it right now. If you'll come to this altar right now and say, Lord, will you let me? It might be here. Will you let me go here? Or will you let me go there? Come on. Looking for one. There's one, two. There's two. Looking for three. There's three, four. Looking for more. Praise the Lord. Lord, will you let me go? Lord, will you let me go?
This is just to give time to the people who've come to pray. To delay is not to obey. When God calls, we go, or we rebel. It's as simple as that. Lord, I'll go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. You show me, you guide me, you direct me. I'm in go mode. That should be our heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the victories that have been won. There was just one Adoniram Judson. There was just one John Payton. Lord, we could go down the list of missionaries that shook continents, the people in those continents, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank you that one person can make an impact and a difference with the power of Almighty God upon them. So, Lord, I pray that there would be one or two or three or four, or however many, Lord, that tonight, that eternity has been changed for countless people that are going to hear the gospel as a result of their faithfulness. Thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for bringing us together again. And Lord, we pray that you would bless tonight, help us to be refreshed, strengthened for the duties on tomorrow, and Lord, be back together again tomorrow night. Lord, you're going to give us something tomorrow night that we need as we go, as we hand out a tract to someone, as we witness the gospel to others. You're going to give us the strength and the ammunition. Help us to receive it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so very, very much. And I'll share my testimony on Sunday as a result of this kind of a message. And I'll share my testimony as a result of that on Sunday morning. Well, I'm going to ask our missionaries to slip on back there to the tables. And if you'd be so kind as make sure if you have not yet picked up a prayer card, I picked up some prayer cards this evening and got those. And so if you've not yet got some of these, make sure and do that tonight. And this will be your last chance to see the Woon family for a good long while, many years. So if you will, fellowship with them and be back together again tomorrow night. Young people, pizza is waiting. Let's pray and ask the blessing on the food. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this food. I pray that you bless the young people. Thank you for them being here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. We ask that we would go with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. We will be setting up, after they're done with pizza, we'll be setting up for the banquet in that building. So if any would like to help with that, just clearing the walls and all of that, that would be a big help this evening. Thank you so very much.